Our scripture reading will be out of 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and to the end of the chapter. And so I'll read the 15th verse and the odd-numbered verses, and we ask you to join with the even-numbered verses on to the end of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Speaking of the false teachers, Peter details us, which have forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness,
but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet.
These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever.
For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error.
And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from their holy commandment delivered unto them.
But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you will help us, that we might be steadfast in our walk with you. Lord, in that so many through the years have turned away from that walk that they once knew, the closeness that they once had, we pray, Father, that this day there will be a wonderful work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, drawing us back to that relationship with you that once was so fruitful and productive in our lives. So, Lord, open now our minds, our hearts, to the reception of your word as you speak to us, Lord, through your word this day. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week we are studying Luke's Gospel, chapters 16 and 17. So we want you to read them over and join with us tonight at 7 o'clock as we gather to continue our journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Luke 16 and 17 tonight. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to this. Excuse me. Draw your attention to the 17th chapter, verse 32, which is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. When I was young and growing up in church, they would quite often, you know, challenge you to memorize a scripture. And we would always choose that scripture, Jesus wept. That's the shortest scripture in the Bible. But the next shortest scripture in the Bible is this particular scripture, remember Lot's wife. And so that's an easy one to memorize. And by the time we're through today, you can all go home and say, well, I memorized a verse of scripture in church this morning, remember Lot's wife. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and he had journeyed with Abraham from the land of the Ur of the Chaldees to the promised land. And they were so blessed by the Lord that the land could not contain or support their combined numbers of cattle and sheep and servants. So they had to come to a place of the parting of the ways. And so Abraham and Lot stood together, and Lot looked down towards the plains and saw that it was well watered and very verdant and lush. And he said, well, I'll take that. And so Abraham was left with the mountainous areas around Beersheba. And so Abraham journeyed with his group over towards Beersheba, whereas Lot went down into this verdant valley of the plains. And we read that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And Sodom was a very wicked city. It was one of those cities that, because of the easiness of developing the crops and so forth, they had a lot of leisure time. And as you've probably heard, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. With people, it seems like that's quite often true, where you have that excess of time and all, and you start getting into mischief, as were the men and the people of Sodom. And so, whereas Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, after a time, we find that Lot had moved into Sodom and become a part of that culture and society there. And so the angels of the Lord were dispatched by God to go down and to destroy the city of Sodom because of the extensive wickedness of that community. And so as they came to Sodom, Lot met them there at the gate of the city, and he invited them to come and spend the evening at his home. And they were reluctant to do so, but Lot insisted, and thus they came to his home for the evening. After dinner, the men of the city, having seen the two angels entering into the home of Lot, they surrounded the house that Lot lived in, and they demanded that Lot send the two men out that they might homosexually rape them. And though Lot begged with them not to do this evil against his guests that he had brought into his home, yet they were insisting that he send them out. And so as the men of the city then turned on Lot, the angels opened the door, pulled him back into the house, and told him to get his family ready to get out of here, that tomorrow they were going to obliterate the city of Sodom. And so the men of the city were trying to get into the house in order to grab these two men, and they told Lot, stand back, and they actually smote the men with blindness outside, and they spent the night trying to find the door of the house of Lot, but they were frustrated in their endeavor to get to these men. So, first of all, we'd like to sort of take a look at the man Lot as he is really revealed to us here in the scripture. He was what you might say a man who was ruled by his flesh. He had a me-first attitude. He made the first choice of the land, and he chose the better of the two selections. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, but as we said, the next time we find him, he is living in Sodom. This is so typical of a spiritual decline. You start out by seeing how close you can live to the world and yet not be affected by it. And you end up living in that environment that you were trying to live close to but to escape, but you find that you have not escaped it. You're living in the midst of it, as Sodom was now the home of Lot. Some of you today are doing things that you swore at one time you would never do that. And now here you are doing those things yourself. Watching the kind of movies that you said you would never watch, that kind of a movie. Going places where at one time you said, well, I would never go there. But living on the edge is always dangerous, because though you may pitch your tent towards Sodom, so often you find yourself ending up living in Sodom, as did Lot. You are now good friends with people that you once said you would never associate with. And that is the sad consequence of compromise. Lot, by his compromise, lost his family and really lost everything because of his compromise, and lost his possessions, all that he had, because of that compromise of just moving toward Sodom, ultimately living in and colored by the society that he had lived among. Some of his daughters were now married to men of Sodom, and his wife, of course, we know was actually destroyed ultimately because of looking back and longing for the life that she knew in Sodom. The two daughters who escaped with him were so destroyed by the morals of Sodom that they deliberately became impregnated by him by getting him so drunk he didn't know what he was doing, and they were immoral to the core. So it was a terrible price that he ultimately paid for pitching his tent toward Sodom. The consequence of sin is really a terrible price that many people find that they have to pay. For the wages of sin is death. So we are all of us facing one of two destinies. In Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. That's one, the overcomer. But he, and the Lord said, he shall be my son. But the other, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is, the Bible said, the second death. So the Bible tells us, remember Lot's wife. What can we learn from Lot's wife? Well, first of all, the danger of disobedience. In Genesis chapter 19, he was definitely commended of God as they were talking about destroying the city of Sodom. They were saying to him, don't look back. In other words, get out of there and don't look back. And that is, look back with a longing or sort of a desire to to restore that which you no longer had. Just don't look back. It's a sad thing that many people, when you hear them give their testimony, they talk about how sinful they used to be. You know, and as they talk about the things they used to do, there's almost a smack of the lips, you know, as they're talking about how evil and horrible they were and all the horrible things they did. And I'm a little leery of those kind of testimonies which sort of exaggerate or sort of emphasize, you know, the life that they used to live in the flesh. And it always bothers me when I hear someone testifying, especially when there's no sound of remorse in the testimony, but sort of a, you know, I was really a real, you know, ringer, and boy, I mean, I was just, you know, this and that and the other, and they're sort of bragging about what they once were. But the danger of looking back. The Lord had declared, don't look back. And we know that though she escaped from the destruction, the immediate destruction of Sodom, in looking back and probably hesitating, longing to maybe return to Sodom, we find that she was turned into a pillar of salt. And the Bible tells us concerning Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he realized that the pleasures of sin are not long-lasting. They are just for a season. They soon melt and pass away. And those that are spoken of in Hebrews 11:25, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, they had enough sense to look at the eternal consequences of the choices that they made. They could choose a temporal pleasure, being known as with Moses as the son of David, a son of the Pharaoh, and he could have enjoyed the luxuries and all of the presidential palace of Egypt, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just how long would Moses have enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt? We know that he was 40 years old when he made his choice to identify with the people of God, and he lived on another 80 years after that, but no doubt lived much longer because he was living now a righteous life before the Lord. But let's say that, let's not say that, that you're going to live as long as Moses lived, 120 years. I wouldn't wish that on any of you, that you would live that long. But if you did, again, considering eternity, you know, if you live to be 120 years old, in comparison to eternity, that's just a single breath of all of the breaths of air that you've taken since you've been born. Just a single breath, so quickly would that be over as far as, you know, your whole life is concerned. And to realize that, you know, for this short moment that I have, to live and to suffer the reproach of Christ, and that is probably one of the worst things that can happen to you as a Christian. Many wonderful things happen, but the worst thing that happens to a child of God is that people oftentimes make fun of them. They say, "You believe that stuff, you know?" And, you know, "Oh, you know, don't tell me you believe that." And the ridicule that we often experience by people who do not believe and who ridicule us for our belief. And that's a choice I have to make. Do I, you know, choose to suffer that kind of reproach for Christ's sake, or do I, you know, live after the world and follow the things of the world and be considered a hearty, fine fellow by the world? His choice that Moses made is also my choice. I choose to identify with the people of God and suffer the ridicule that is often heaped upon the believers of Jesus Christ for the next 10 years that I may possibly be around, but then to enter into the eternal joys of my Lord. I don't want to spend my life looking for the elusive joy and pleasure that the world promises but seldom produces. Moses considered them both. He considered the worst that the world had, or the worst that God had to offer, which was the reproach of Christ, but he esteemed that that was better than the best that the world had to offer, which of course was the treasures of Egypt. Imagine that, taking the best that the world has to offer, comparing it with the worst that the Lord has to give if we follow him. And Moses, in looking at them both, said, "Well, the worst that the Lord has is better than the best that the world has." And thus he made his choice. And basically, that's the choice that each one of us make. I determined to follow Jesus and accept the rejection of my friends, or do I reject Jesus Christ that I might be accepted by my friends? Basically, Lot's wife had been delivered from God from the judgment that was coming upon the city of Sodom, but she made the mistake of looking back. That is so often the prelude to turning back, which was the case of Lot's wife. She looked back, and in her heart, she was turning back, longing again for that life that she enjoyed there in Sodom, the life that was actually after the flesh and the things of the flesh. Physically, she was leaving Sodom, but in her heart, it was still there in Sodom. In Hebrews 6:4, the writer tells us, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away or turn back, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Hebrews 10:38 tells us, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man turns back, the Lord said, my soul will have no pleasure in him." Lot's wife was desiring the old life of Sodom and to return to it. In 1 John 2:15, we are commanded, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There are two forces that are competing for your love and for your life today. One is the world and the other is God. And they are competing for your love and your life. These forces are mutually exclusive. It must be one or the other. It cannot be both. Either you are serving God or you are pleasing the world. Either you are following after God or you're following after the world. You can't follow both. It's one or the other. As Jesus said, no man can serve two masters because he will hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mutually exclusive. It is one or the other. Your life will be controlled by Satan through your flesh, or controlled by Jesus through the power of the Spirit. There are two roads. One is the flesh, and the other is the Spirit. And the question is, will I yield to my flesh, or will I yield to the Spirit? You're the one who determines which of the two roads you will take. I will live my life after the flesh, seeking the pleasures and the desires of my flesh, or I'll live my life for Jesus Christ and let him rule over my heart and my desires. Peter, as we read this morning in our reading, said, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." So in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Lot's wife, she had escaped the city of Sodom, which was destined for destruction, but she looked back, longing again for the life in Sodom, and thus she was destroyed with the destruction of the city of Sodom. Once safe and secure, but yet turning back, it cost her her eternal destiny. And there are so many people today that are much like Lot's wife, and that's why Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." An important lesson to be learned by remembering, by looking at her and the mistake that she made in turning back and thus being destroyed with the destruction that actually came upon the city of Sodom. So remember Lot's wife. It's a warning, and it is a word of caution, and it is given by our Lord to us. And it is a short little scripture that you've all memorized and will take home with you today. Remember Lot's wife. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from even the mistakes of others. And Lord, as we see the folly of Lot's wife, having escaped the corruption that was actually bringing destruction on the city of Sodom, yet, Lord, in turning back, she lost her own life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll just help us this day to realize that we have that option that is before us, that you've set before us the path of life and the path of death. And you have said, choose life that you might live. And Lord, though it seems to be a very natural and no kind of a decision to have to make because it seems so obvious that the proper thing is to choose life. We pray, Father, that today, for those, and maybe there are some of relatives of Lot's wife here today, people who once walked with you, people who once knew that close fellowship and intimate relationship with you, but have turned back and have gone back into the world, and now, Lord, are again engaged in things that they were once delivered from. We pray, Lord, that this might be the day that your Spirit speaks to them, gives them that challenge, and may they turn from the flesh to live and to walk after the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, Father, and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you today. If God has spoken to your heart and you said, you know, I have been, you know, moving toward Sodom. I've been moving away from the Lord. And that relationship that I once had is no longer as fervent and all as it once was. And I realize that I'm on dangerous ground as I'm moving toward Sodom. And may the Spirit of God just really help you to make that commitment and that decision again to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And the pastors are here to minister to you. So as soon as we're dismissed, come on down. And just say, pray for me. You know, I realize I've been on a wrong path, and I'm not moving toward the Lord, but away. And I want to come back and just really renew my commitment to him and my experience of walking in fellowship with him. And they'll be happy to pray for you, and you can go from this place today just renewed in the things of the Spirit, touched by the hand of God upon your life, renewing that walk and relationship that he wants you to have, that you once had, and would love to return and to experience it again. So let this be that day that God does his work in your life by your permission. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.